Everybody, thank you so much for being here. We really do appreciate your attendance and warmly welcome you to the worship service here of the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Thank you for your attendance today. I want to talk about money this morning, and I freely confess to you that this is a subject that I never quite get comfortable talking about. I think I know why that is. I mean, this is a very personal part of our lives, but the challenge for us Christians is to make sure that Christ and worshiping and following Him is reflected in all areas of our life, which would definitely include the way we use money that the Lord blesses us with. And we need to make sure that the decisions that we make in this very important area of our life reflect a love and an honor and a service of Jesus and God. I want to, later on this year, 2018, teach a quarter of classes on the topic of money, faith and finances, and how they intersect and how they should coexist. We usually have those topical studies on Wednesday evenings, so kind of a preview of what maybe is to come later on. One Wednesday night quarter for the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Stay tuned for the official announcement of that. But I would really, really like for us to spend a little bit more time thinking about that, talking about that. I claim absolutely zero expertise on this subject, but it's something that we can maturely and responsibly talk about. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, that we need to make friends with what he calls the mammon of unrighteousness. And Jesus makes that statement, gives that charge in a context that involves the way a man used his money. So we know that we need to reflect Christian goals and ideals in what we do with everything that we have, including our money. And so we have to at times talk about the elephant in the room, which is this subject and what we need to do, what we should be doing, maybe some changes that we might need to make in order to more honor God in this area. I'm talking about money this morning. Next Sunday morning, God willing, I'm going to be talking about attendance. I think those two subjects have a lot in common, and I'll explain more why in this sermon and next Sunday morning sermon. When we talk about money, point number one, I want this morning to talk about just some big themes. Now, we will drill down into the nitty-gritty in that Bible class that we have later on this year. But this morning, I just want to talk about some big overarching things. And the first of those is, it all belongs to God anyway. And in a lot of ways, that kind of allows a sigh of relief to come over the room when we say, hey, look, you know, we're talking about something that really, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't define who we are. You are not defined by your income bracket. You're more than the sum total of what you have, you know. The old saying is, he who dies with the most toys wins. You've heard that one probably, I'm sure. Well, I promise you, everybody who said that are people who've never died. People who have actually died, they haven't made such statements. In fact, let me share the words with you of a man who actually died. Luke chapter 16 is where we are introduced to the rich man. And the rich man was, well, extremely wealthy. He had lots and lots and lots of stuff. And the counterpart in the parable, in the story, in the scripture, the counterpart is Lazarus, the poor man. And Lazarus, conversely, had nothing, relatively nothing, comparatively nothing. And both the rich man and Lazarus died, because it doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are, you're going to die, right? It doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are, it all belongs to the Lord. And so after their deaths, the rich man The rich man did not say, well, I died with the most toys, and so I won. And that was not his words. As a matter of fact, the words of the rich man were altogether different. The words of the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus from the dead to preach to his living brothers, because this rich man who died rich died lost, and he did not feel like he'd won in life. As a matter of fact, he wanted his brothers to be saved. We are so much more than just our income bracket or what we have. As a matter of fact, what we have belongs to the Lord anyway. The Bible says very beautifully and poetically in Psalm 50, verse 10, that the hills out there, the hills belong to the Lord. Every one of them do. And everything on those hills belong to God. Speaking about everything, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that when Jesus comes again, everything is going to be destroyed. So we are not defined by what we have or what our value, quote-unquote value, is. And that's refreshing. I have never woken up one day in my life thinking, I'm equal to Jeff Bezos, the richest man on the planet. I've never really felt equal to him. He has tons and tons and tons of money, more money than anybody has ever had. But when you strip that all away, we are equal, because all of this belongs to God, and one day we will stand before God, and we will realize that we are equal. Everyone's equal in His sight. So, well, one of the best things we can do, I think, is to not get so tied up in our quote-unquote net worth. I don't even really like to think about it in those terms. You have to call it something, but that seems an awfully unfortunate descriptor of that, because we're worth so much more than the dollars and cents that we have in an account somewhere. Jesus, in fact, says, if we can gain the whole world, can you imagine that? Not even Jeff Bezos with all of his money can gain the whole world. But if we could gain the whole world and then lose our soul, Jesus says, it's not worth it. We will have died lost. One big thing I want people to understand when we talk about money is we do not do so because we need money. We don't do so because we want money. There are certain realities of life, and yes, money is a necessary part of it, but we don't talk about it because we need it or we want it. We certainly don't talk about it because God needs it. Because God, as we've clearly seen here, does not need our money. We know that God owns everything anyway. We talk about it because money is a tool. That's maybe the second big item on my list to discuss with you this morning. The first big item is God owns it all anyway. So let that sink in, and let that really change who we are. God owns everything anyway. We're not defined by the stuff that we have. Whoever has the most toys doesn't win. Everybody who's made that statement is very much alive. Nobody who's ever died has said that. In fact, the rich man who died felt quite the opposite from that. And another thing to really let sink in is that money is just a tool. It's not money that's evil. It's not money that makes somebody bad. It's not poverty that makes somebody righteous. We learn in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, a very, very important verse on the subject, that it's not money, but instead it's the love of money that is the root of all types of evil. So we need to make sure that we are We are firmly in possession of the things that we have and not vice versa, right? We need to make sure that we're not being owned by our things or owned by our belongings. The writer of Psalm 37 says, Psalm 37, verses 16, 17 says, it's better to have a little than to be very wealthy in wickedness. We know that there is a balance to be maintained in our life. And we know that money isn't good or bad. It's in fact very inanimate. I make this offer every time I preach on the subject. If you're uncomfortable with your dollars and money, I'll be happy to take them off your hands from you. If you think there's something inherently evil in it, well, I'll be happy to assuage those concerns of yours. We know that it's just a magnifier of who we are. The rich person in Luke chapter 16, he was an ungodly man, despite the fact that he had a lot of money. And we can look at similar rich people in the Bible, and we can see that they were godly people in spite of the fact that they had a lot of money. Solomon is an example of somebody who had tons of money. Solomon was extremely wealthy. Now, Solomon is not necessarily an example of somebody whose life followed a straight line in godliness. Solomon had his zigs and zags away from God and back to God, but Solomon was a person who was relatively unchanged by the things that he had. The things that he had magnified who he was and what he would do, but he was at his core the same basic person, and that's the way we all are. We're the same basic person based on what we have or what we do not have. Maybe you've known somebody like this, somebody whose income has suddenly increased because he got or she got a higher paying job. I almost said a better job. But, you know, the job that pays the most is not necessarily the better job. Lesson for us to kind of let sink into our own lives. You know, better and worse is not necessarily evaluated based on the money that it pays. So you've known people like this, I presume, whose incomes have increased. They've gotten a higher paying job. Maybe it was also better, but not necessarily so. And they're still broke, you know, because who that person is somebody who spends too much money. Regardless of how much money that person has, he's just a person who spends too much. It's kind of like the my wife is out of the room, so I can say this. Kind of like the people who are always late. The people who are always late to things, just us talking here. The people who are always late to things, the problem with that is not that they don't have enough time. If those people who are always late to things had 24 hours and 15 minutes in their day, so we could just give them 15 extra minutes in a day. They have now 24 hours, 15 minutes in a day. Do you think they would suddenly be on time for things? No. Because the problem's not the resource. The problem, the issue is the use of that resource. So you have people in life whose incomes have suddenly increased, and they're still spending more than they have. Conversely, I have seen, and perhaps you have as well, people whose incomes have decreased. Their incomes have gone down. They are making less money than they were this time last year or this time 5 years ago, and making less money, and they're still living within their means. Because the money just magnifies the character, right? What we do with money doesn't really depend on how much of it or how little of it we have. Who we are is different from how much money we have. And we see that money's just a tool for us to be used. There is no inherent virtue in being poor. There is no inherent vice in being rich. And after all, let's face it, we're all rich to somebody else. There are people in this world right now who would love, 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 love to have the life that any one of us in here has. The houses that we have, the cars that we have, the things that are ours are the very things that somebody else out there in this world is praying for. So we're all rich. When we think about rich, we tend to think of the extremely wealthy and affluent people. But, you know, to somebody else, we have a lot. And so we are under the microscope of how we use what we have. That's kind of the third big point that I want to bring out this morning, is that how we use what we have says something, says a lot. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is an incredible passage in which Jesus says, "Don't worry about money." And that's such a bizarre thing to even try to conceptualize. Don't worry about money. Money's the thing that everybody worries about. Money and the way money's used is the thing that hurts so many homes. Marriages, listen, marriages are fractured and bent to the breaking point because of money. Money is a big stressor in marriages, in life. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Why? Because God will take care of us. He always has. He always will. And it all belongs to the Lord anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8 tell us that we brought nothing into this world. We will carry nothing out of this world. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the chapter goes on to say. We have to assess ourselves and see how it is we use this tool. We have to be very, very honest, very impartial. We all naturally love ourselves and are very in favor of ourselves. But we kind of have to separate that and look at ourselves from the outside. And in this area, we need to look at our spending and our use of this tool and see what it says, because it does say something. Matthew chapter 6, I had you think about that a moment ago. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, your heart will be also." What you value the most says a lot about who you are. And if it's a sports team, if it's a bottom line on some account somewhere, if it's a collection of things in your garage or your safe or your house, what you value most says a lot about who you are. Will a man rob God? Sounds like a strange question, doesn't it? Rob God? What are you talking about, robbing God? Well, God's people were asked this question in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 is where the prophet Malachi puts this question to God's people and accuses them of robbing God. Robbing God? Robbing God how, you might ask? Well, robbing God because they were not giving to God in the way that they should have been giving to God. You think what we give to God doesn't matter. You think as long as we're happy about it, that God's happy with it. Learn a lesson from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. God sees what we have. God knows what He's blessed us with. And God knows what portion of that we should be giving to Him. Somebody is very quickly going to say, yeah, in the Old Testament it was 10%, but we're not under the Old Testament anymore. And to that I say, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. We are under a much better covenant than the Old Testament. We have more than they had in the Old Testament. So let that guide your giving thoughts and process. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, you know this verse. Those of us who've tried to memorize some verses, we recognize Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. That's the verse. That's the verse that says that God will never leave us nor forsake us, right? Yeah. That is the verse that says God will never leave us or forsake us. But there's a very important part in front of that. There is a very important introduction to that verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Hebrews 13, 5, from the English Standard Version, which you have ready access to there in the pews. So, Hebrews 13, 5, a verse that we commonly associate with Jesus' promise to stay with us, is in a sentence, is in a context that says we need to be content with the things that we have. Money is a tool, and how you use that says a lot about you. So ask yourself, how am I using this tool? I don't want to make a budget for you. I don't even want to see your budget. You need to see your budget, though. And you need to ask, what does this say about me? What does this say about what's important to me? Because it says something. And what it says is very telling to God. We know that He's given us these things and that we need to use them for His glory and for His betterment. The Lord blesses us and continues to bless us. And we need to make sure that we bless Him in return. Are you somebody who just likes to spend money? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if that's if you're happy with just the process of making a transaction, that might make it difficult for you to do the things with your money that should be done. Are you somebody who likes to save money? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It is what it is. But if you love that feeling of saving money, well, talk to my wife, number one, if you love that feeling of saving money. But if you love that feeling of saving money, that may make it challenging for you to do the things with your money that God needs and wants you to do. It may, if you love and are driven by the happiness that you get from saving money, that may make it be challenging for you to be as generous with those dollars that you need to be. If you love the idea of spending money and that just is satisfying to you, again, not saying it's a bad thing or a good thing, it just is what it is. All of this is emotionless. This is just a tool. We can take tools and build a really nice house with them. We can take tools and build a really crummy house with them. Not saying that this is a better or worse thing. If you're somebody who likes spending that money, that may make it challenging. And we need to make sure that the Lord is put first. This sermon this morning may surprise you as we come now to the end of it. It may surprise you that it's really not a sermon about money. We've talked about money for the past 25 minutes, I know, and it may feel like a sermon that's all about money, but it's not. It's a sermon that's all about God. It's a sermon that's all about our love for God. It's a sermon that's all about our faith in God. And the way we use money simply reflects our love for God, our faith in Him. At the end of next Sunday morning sermon, God willing, on attendance, I'm going to say basically the same thing. It's not a sermon necessarily about attendance. Sure, we're going to talk about that. But it's a sermon at its heart that is about what is in our heart and how our life reflects that. Do we really, really trust in God? And God We Trust has been on our money for a long time, since 1956. And it's a challenge to us Christians to really make sure that we are trusting in God in every aspect of our life. This morning, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you can become one through His plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That makes us a new creature, but our behaviors and our characteristics, they stay the same relatively, and we have to work harder on making changes in areas that need to improve. After we've been baptized, we just begin the journey of being a better Christian. And we always, always need to honestly assess and evaluate our life in every area, even uncomfortable areas like this one may be for some, to make sure that He is being honored, He is being glorified, and that our lives truly are being lived for Him. If you need to be baptized this morning, we would gladly baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. As a member of the Lord's church, if you need to repent of sins, we would be so happy and excited to pray for you. If you need to respond to this invitation now, we invite you to come while we stand and sing. Won't you please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.